Good. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31. Corinthians 12, 12 to 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would a sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. I will show you the most excellent way. If you flip over the page or the next chapter, you'll see what that is. But I'll mention that as well. You know, Paul's writing to a church that's got lots of problems. I don't know if you know any churches like that. But they had lots of them. And one of their most serious problems was their lack of unity. They had problems in relationships, which is normal for many people, isn't it? Their church was made up of people from diverse backgrounds and Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free men, people from totally different stratas of society, and there was division between people in the church, but not just on those, not just because of their distinct backgrounds, but they also they were divided over which leader they were following. I like this leader, and others saying, oh, we like this one, and they were splitting over those kind of issues. And Paul addresses that serious problem in this letter. And then the most excellent way that he's proposing at the end of this chapter that goes into the next chapter is, of course, the way of love that he describes more fully in the next chapter. But the whole book really is saying how to live that out. How to live out chapter 13 in lots of different ways, in worship, in relationships, in structure, all sorts of ways to work that out. And so here in this chapter, Paul's reminding them how to live out unity by understanding the body of Christ, how God's put things together, and urging them to love each other, respect each other, honor each other, in spite of their incredible differences, their diversity that was great. In fact, he tells them, you know, they're different because God's purposefully made them that way. And that difference is even part of why they're special and why they're important and why they're essential to the health and growth of the church. So we've got verses 15 to 20. They're about recognizing our own value. Sometimes when we think about ourselves, think, well, do I have a place? Am I important? Verses 15 to 20 are all about that. And they tell us, you can't say that you don't belong just because you're not like somebody else or like other people. You can't say, well, because I'm different, I don't belong. And then verses 21 to 26 are about looking at other people and recognizing their value. And we're told there that you can't say those people don't belong because they're not like you. You see, we do it the opposite way as well, don't we? So, well, they're not like me, so there's something wrong. They should measure up to this standard, like me, you know. But just because they're different doesn't mean they don't have a rightful place in God's body, in Christ's body. So through these verses, God reminds us to value and honor ourselves and each other, and to value everyone in God's body, everyone in Christ's body. But, you know, honor is not a very natural thing for our culture, is it? We've kind of learned how to dishonor people from our culture right now. We've got a big problem in our culture with dishonoring people. So if you look at the news, if you look at the media, that's very geared to critical thinking about people, isn't it? For looking for the faults in other people and working out how you can like find a chink in the armor and bring someone down. And that's what the news is trying to do all the time, because otherwise it's not news, is it? It's not bad news about someone. It wouldn't be news to say, oh, look, this person did a really wonderful job this week. Didn't they do well? I'd love to read news like that, wouldn't you? But it's not. It's toxic, isn't it? And social media is toxic as well. It's a place where people can be afraid to present who they truly are for fear of what other people might see. So on social media, people are presenting a different version of themselves, not able to fully be themselves, say, I'm going to be loved, I'm going to be accepted, I'm going to be honored just for who I am. No, I have to kind of make another person and put that on social media. So that's what people see, because they might like that. So that there's a lot of fear and anxiety created by the media and by social media, because we don't know how to honor each other in society. You know, God's word teaches us that the church is representative of the kingdom of God, which is meant to be distinct from the world, isn't it? It's supposed to be a different kind of culture from the world's culture. We've been called out of the world and into Christ's body. You know, the word for church in the New Testament's ecclesia. Think of like ecclesiastical, that word. The ek bit means out of, called out of. Jesus has called us out of the world and into his body. We're the called out ones. Called out of something. We're called out of that mess, that critical, judgmental way the world thinks, into a different environment. We're meant to have that different environment in the church, aren't we? It's meant to be a culture of honor for each other within the church. And so the world teaches us, look at people's lives with great scrutiny and look for opportunities to criticize and dishonor them. But God's word teaches us to recognize the value that God puts on each person, each individual, and look for opportunities to encourage and to honor those people. So it's a completely different way of thinking, isn't it? What does it mean to honor someone, dishonor someone? Well, if we dishonor someone, that means we somehow detract from the value of that person. We make them seem worthless to themselves or worthless to other people. And that happens when we ridicule people, when we gossip about people, when we slander people, when we criticize people, when we, you know, there's all kinds of psychological manipulation, isn't there, that means we dishonor people and make them look and feel worthless. But to honor someone is to recognize and actively acknowledge the value of a person. Recognize the value of a person and acknowledge that in some way. And that can, you know, be done in very simple ways, can't it? Like when you, just when you greet somebody, acknowledging a person, you know, you show honor in just greeting someone, thanking someone for something they've done, or spending time listening to someone. Even in little things, we honor each other, don't we? See, honoring is the difference. Well, the opposite is dismissing someone, isn't it? It's the opposite of dismissing someone. It's welcoming someone in some way and who they are. The Cambridge Dictionary says honoring is to show great respect for someone, especially in public. We can do it quite formally, can't we? Say, well, we just want to honor this person, and then we say something wonderful about them in front of other people. But, you know, when we understand, and I think what this passage is about, is when we understand the reasons why we should honor each other in the body of Christ, then those words and those actions flow naturally out of us when we're with those people. It's understanding that basis, you know, that God's word tells us about, that's how we know, oh, okay, well, I would just naturally do this with these people because I see them in a different way, the way that God sees them. And that's what we need to know, isn't it? So what does it tell us? Well, they gives us those reasons here, why we should value others, why we should value ourselves even. And the underlying reason there is for valuing and honoring everyone is this: God has chosen us and placed us in his body. You know, sometimes you hear that phrase, who let them in? Who let them in? We've got that problem tonight. People, who let them in? You know? But God let us in, right? More than that, he didn't just let us in, oh, all right, then now you've come. He chose us. And he brought us into his body, right? He chose us. He knows us by name. He chose us by name. He chose us very personally and brought us in. So that's 1 Corinthians 12:18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Well, if we don't want to argue with God, there's a huge basis for honoring each other just there, isn't there? Well, Once I accept, God put me in the body just where he wanted me to be, God put you in the body just where he wanted you to be, then I must honor you, right? God's given us a legitimate place in the body. He says, I let you in. I called you in. So he's honored each one of us already by doing that, hasn't he? By connecting us to himself, by giving us a place, by adopting us in his family. There's honor just in that, isn't there? He's honored us by baptizing us into his body. That's the language Paul uses here at the start of that passage we read. Giving us the same spirit to drink. Baptized by the Spirit and given the same spirit to drink. Verse 13, we're all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one spirit to drink. When you realize God's done that for you, it's quite hard to dismiss yourself. Say, well, I'm not very worthwhile, am I? What? God called you by name. God brought you into his body. God adopted you into his family. God filled you with his spirit. God's given you his spirit to drink. How can you say you have no value in the body of Christ? How can you say that somebody else, God's done that for them too? So it's because God has called us by name, given us a place in his family, in his work, that we have a basis for honor for each other. And you know, if we don't see it that way, and Paul explains this as well, if we're not seeing it that way and we're not honoring, we don't see people in that honoring way, he says, you know, you've got a worldly, unspiritual view of things. Now, when people start dishonoring each other in the body of Christ, it's because they're thinking in an earthly way, not a spiritual way. That's what the Corinthian church was struggling with. So 1 Corinthians 3:3-4, he says, you're still worldly. What does he say the expression of that worldliness is? It says, you're still worldly because, or for since, there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? He's saying, you know, God's called you to be much more than just a mere human being. He's called you to be alive in Christ. He's called you to be something very precious and special that reflects his Son. He says, no, but if you act like this, you're just acting like a human being who's not spiritual, doesn't have the spiritual life in them. So if you see things God's way, there wouldn't be these divisions. It wouldn't be possible. It wouldn't be divided into different groups. I couldn't say, you know, well, we follow that one, we don't follow this one. If they're spiritually minded, they'd be honoring all of those leaders at the same time and equally as belonging to God. Paul tells them, you know, the church is God's work. This is God's work. It doesn't belong to one person or another person or this person or that person. There's no basis for splitting around different people because God's saying, this is my work. You're all under me, right? We'll look to him. And so he's the master builder putting those stones in place. 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 13, Paul confronts them. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, that's Peter, still others I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's kind of saying, this seems crazy to me. You know, isn't it all about Jesus, right? We were baptized not just in physical water. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit. We were brought to life, regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's how we came to faith. He brought us to life, right? The Holy Spirit brought us to life. We don't need to fight for positions or power or influence. We don't need to fight for acceptance or love. Because God himself has taken hold of us and transformed us and given us a legitimate place in his family and among his people. So we need to take hold of that truth, don't we, for ourselves, for each other. And we need to find our sense of value in those facts. Jesus was crucified for you and for me. That's where our sense of value comes from. The Holy Spirit has been given to you and me. That's where our sense of value comes from. You've been grafted into the vine by God himself. You have a place. That's where your sense of value comes because he grafted you in himself. He did it. And then we need to take hold of that for each other as well and value each other because of that. Nobody in a Christian fellowship should ever have to prove how valuable they are to us, right? You should never have to prove their value. Say, well, if you meet this standard, you know, then we'll love you. And if you don't, well, we're not sure. You have to jump through these hoops and whatever, and then, well, you might be accepted. That should never happen in a fellowship because we've already been accepted through the blood of Christ. God himself has taken hold of us, called us by name, transformed us, given us a legitimate place in his body. He says, you're valuable. So we have to agree, right? God says you're valuable. I have to agree with him, right? That person's valuable. Yeah. Why? Because God told me they're valuable. His word says they're valuable. I've got to agree with him. So there's this great sense of honor that flows between us when we see it that way, isn't there? There's love flows between us when we see, yeah, God says this. So therefore, you know, I'm just going to accept that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to live in that. Verse 24 says, God has put the body together. God put it together. We're valuable. And secondly, who we are is valuable. The way God has made us, the way God has chosen us individually, placed us in the body, that has value. But also our personality, our gifts that he's given us are valuable and are to be honored because God gave them to us. He didn't just give us entry into the body, but he also made us who we are. Made us who we are. That means God says you're genuinely needed. God says you and your gifts and your abilities are essential to the health and the well-being and the growth of the body of Christ. I don't know if that's good news for everyone. You might think, well, it was quite nice to think that I didn't matter and I didn't have to do anything. But God's saying, you know, you're all in this. You all have an essential part to play, just the way God's made you is essential and precious and valuable and needed. Now, when we look around, sometimes we find it easier to value some people more than others, don't we? Some people attract more honor than other people. And that's an issue Paul addresses in verses 21 to 25. So there's some parts of the body which, you know, in a human body, we hide some bits away because we're a bit embarrassed about those parts of our body. They're a bit special. But he reminds us, you know, those parts of our body are equally important and valuable to the proper functioning of our bodies, of the human body. And then he compares that to the body of Christ, verses 24 to 25. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. The body of Christ, then, has some people who are more presentable than other people. And we might be tempted to hide away some people who we find a bit embarrassing, right? But you know, that's not how God's done it. God set things up in such a way that those parts that lacked the most, that lacked honor, are given the greater honor, so that there's equal love and concern for everyone in the body of Christ. So, if you find someone a bit embarrassing, you need to give them more honor. Right? Actively give them more honor. And that's not natural for us, but that's acknowledging what God does in the body of Christ. And that challenges our unspiritual mindset, doesn't it? To be spiritual, we give honor to those parts that are least presentable. Okay? We need to have our hearts and minds open to see things God's way. Now listen, I want to give you a couple of examples because I'm quite excited about this. Just think about, you know, how God uses people who are very different and puts them together, and then we need both those people. We need different kinds of people for things to work really well in the body of Christ. And we've got lots of examples of that in God's Word. And just remind you, Martha and Mary, they're very different characters, aren't they? We all know, I think you all know the story in Luke. But Luke and John both talk about Mary and Martha. We know they've got very different kinds of personalities, haven't they? Luke 10, 38 to 42, Martha opens her home up to Jesus. And while he's there, Martha's distracted by all the preparations, but her sister Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. Martha got very frustrated with Mary, but Jesus told her, you know, Mary has chosen what was better. And they're both very different in their approach to and their interactions with Jesus. They're two very different characters. But then John 11, verse 5, after Jesus learned that Lazarus was sick, and as we know, Lazarus later died before Jesus arrived. But in verse 5 we read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and Mary. He didn't love one and not the other. He loved them both. They're both valuable and gifted people. Now, Martha's often busy. She's the kind of person who could perhaps create an environment where Jesus could be met. She's doing practical things a lot of the time when we read about her, isn't she? Maybe she's the kind of person who would set out the room. Maybe she would make the food. Maybe she would make the connections between people so people actually came. But for her, it's mostly about organizing things, isn't it? But make no mistake, Martha is a spiritual person. She has a relationship with Jesus. It's a very real relationship with Jesus. When Jesus approached their house after Lazarus had died, she's the first to get up and go out and meet Jesus. And we can hear a strong faith in Jesus when she has an interaction with him in John 11, 20 to 27. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. To one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world." What a wonderful statement from Martha. She declares incredible faith in Jesus, in who he truly is. Martha's faith and personality are not less valuable than Mary's, but Martha and people like Martha need reminding from time to time. They need to stop and listen at Jesus' feet, because that's what they forget to do. So sometimes they need reminding of that. And Mary's more of an introvert, isn't she? She's not always there when the work's been done. She can easily get distracted by other things. With people like Mary, sometimes you might think, well, it would have been easier if I'd just done the job myself rather than involving them at all. But if those like Martha are able to organize things or do what's practically necessary to create that environment where people can meet with Jesus, people like Mary are often the ones who step into that space and do something very beautiful, very precious. In John 11, we see Martha's this very practical person, able to have a conversation with Jesus. But at that point, Mary's very emotionally, she's an emotional wreck, really, isn't she? All she manages to say in verse 32 is, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." That's all she says. Martha has this strong conversation, declarations of faith. Mary's like emotionally attached to what's happened, Lazarus' death, and she can hardly say anything. But later, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, now in John chapter 12, Martha's still the one serving the dinner, but then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It was such a powerful, wonderful, and appropriate act of extravagant worship to Jesus, wasn't it? It was a precious moment, and that was such a powerful moment that it even exposed Jesus's evil heart. That very powerful presence of worship. We learn that, you know, Judas was stealing money out of the bag, and he was cross that the money hadn't been spent on and given to the poor, that they hadn't sold the perfume and done this instead. So this precious act of worship, it brings out all these kind of things and points to the truths about Jesus. But I just want you to see how necessary and precious both these women were, how wonderfully their gifts complemented each other. Because without Martha, perhaps there wouldn't have been a meal where that could have taken place. Or perhaps there would have been a meal, but it would have been so disorganized, there wouldn't have been an opportunity for Mary to step in and pour the perfume on Jesus' feet, because things would have just been disorganized. But Martha did the organization, didn't she? So without Martha, there's no space, there's no clarity, there's no opportunity. But without Mary, there's no precious moment that took place within that, do you see? They complemented each other. Then we needed, both were needed. We don't have to be like anyone else. You don't have to be like anyone else. And nobody else has to be like you. That might be a good thing, right? Some people, you know, some people are not always present. We kind of wonder where they are. They're not always active, they're not always available. They may be in the background a lot of the time. We maybe don't see them doing something. They might be physically present, but not present doing stuff. But we shouldn't mistake that for a lack of commitment to God. I want to just share another wonderful example with you. And that's from John 19, verse 38 to 42. This is after the crucifixion of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. What a beautiful, precious act that took place here. You've got Joseph, who was a secret disciple, and Nicodemus, who visited Jesus at night. You see how different they were from the other disciples. The other disciples were very prominent, weren't they, following Jesus around, following him openly, declaring the kingdom of God is near, casting out demons, healing the sick, proclaiming the kingdom. I've already said that one. But at that time, Joseph and Nicodemus are very much in the background, aren't they? They're almost nowhere to be found. They're secret believers in the shadows. But after Jesus has been crucified, those prominent disciples, like Peter, who had been as bold as brass, where are they? They're hiding behind a locked door for fear of their lives, paralyzed by that fear. And at that point, they're doing nothing. There's a gap, isn't there? There's a space. And who steps into that space? Joseph and Nicodemus. They come out of the background and they step in and they act so beautifully with Jesus' body, express their faith in such a beautiful, wonderful way. Do you see how much we need each other? There are people like that. When there's the space, when other people are paralyzed, they know, oh, now it's my time to, I need to do something here. I need to step forward, I need to act. It can be so different, can't we? And yet so very devoted to Jesus, but it can look so many different ways. Do you see how valuable everybody is? How we need each other? I just mentioned before I close, I was preaching on, some of you might remember, I was preaching on Zechariah chapter 4, and in there you have two very different people there, didn't we? There's Zerubbabel, he's the governor, he's the administrator, he's like the civil leader, he's got those kind of administrative giftings, he's a kind of a bit like a king, but they weren't allowed to have a king, if you remember. So he's there. And on the other side you have Joshua, and he's the high priest, and he has a priestly role. There's a very different personality and gifting. And God chose them both to be anointed by his Spirit to work together for the rebuilding and restoration of the temple. See, God has put us all together in the body of Christ, just how he wants us to be. And we're all very different kinds of people. We're all very different kinds of giftings. But he's done that because of his wisdom, hasn't he? So that we can build the true temple. We can see the true temple, which is us, restored and rebuilt and filled with his Spirit. In the language of 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we who are many have been baptized in and are drinking of the one Spirit together in the body of Christ. There's Martha's, there's Mary's, there's Peter's, there's Joseph of Arimathea's, there's Zerubbabel's, there's Joshua's, there's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers, there's miracles, there's gifts of healing, there's helping, there's guidance, there's those who speak in tongues, and there's those who interpret them. And we don't have to be like anybody else. And we have to stop expecting and trying to mold other people to try and be like us. Verse 14 says, the body is not made up of one part, but of many different parts. So we're called to see things how God sees it, see each other how God sees us, and start to value those differences and the way God's put us together, and love each other and honor each other more and more. So shall we pray that we can do that? Lord God, we first of all want to acknowledge that the church is your church. Lord, you have chosen us and you have put us in place. And Lord, you are the one who gives us gifts and makes us valuable and honours us. Lord, we thank you that you've honoured us in such a powerful way by bringing us to salvation through your Spirit, through your Word. Lord, thank you, you've honoured us by calling us by name, by giving us a new name, a new purpose in you. And Father, I pray you just help us to have that love one for another, to recognise more and more the value of people who are quite different to us. Help us to see how you could use those people in ways that you can't use us. Lord, help us more and more to have our eyes open to see how we can fit together even though we're different, and to see how we all can somehow reflect how wonderful you are, Jesus, by loving you and expressing our faith in you in different ways. So Lord, take hold of our lives, Lord, take our hearts, Lord, and give us fresh love for each other, and help us to do those, even those little things that show honour to each other, we pray. We need the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Would you fill us to give us that love for each other that we need to have. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.